experience, it may be that you've never invited Christ into your life in the first place. That's possible. Not very probable because of the nature of his heel and the nature of especially the youth students who filled out forms and all that sort of thing. Matter of fact, all of you fill out forms. Some a little larger than others, but you all fill out forms. Anyway, I don't know where you are in the Christian life. Maybe you haven't lived long enough to be discouraged yet. But life can be very discouraging. Life can be very frustrating. I was told very early on in my Christian life that that the Christian life is simply now that you've received Christ and now that you've discovered all that Jesus has done for you, what are you going to do for Him? And a tremendous guilt trip was laid on us as to what we were going to do for Him. And I really wasn't too excited about doing much for him. He and I weren't on very good speaking terms. I didn't mind being a Christian. I didn't mind going to church. Well, I did mind, but my mother said, "You will go and you will like it too." So we went and didn't. But as time went on and I became a pastor, I discovered that that I had to be in church. Reminds me of the pastor or the fellow who said he wasn't going to go to church that particular morning, and his mother said, "Well, you are going to go." And he said, "Well, you give me two reasons why I should go." She said, "Well, number one, you're 45 years old. Number two, you're the pastor." That's a pretty good reason for going to church for a fellow who was 45 and one. But church to me never was an exciting time, unless a new girl came to town and she came to church. Then I had a sort of a revival in my heart. And as a matter of fact, that's how I met my wife. Her father was a pastor, and he came to our church as our new pastor. And I had heard that he had two beautiful daughters, and I did have revival. And I went to church with a very eager anticipation in my heart. And that morning, as I looked at those two girls walk past me, I said, "There's the girl I'm going to marry." I forgot to notice her third finger because she had a diamond on her third finger, which indicated that she was engaged. But he was 600 miles away, and that helped. And a year later, we were married. I told you it helps. Reminds me of the couple who were so deeply in love, and he had to go off to the service, and he said, "Well, honey, I'll write you a postcard every day so that every day you'll hear from me." And every day the postman came with a postcard. Guess who she married? The mailman, you bet. So proximity is very, very, very important, you see. But I never was excited about church. Sunday morning, "Oh boy, it's Sunday, I get to go to church." It never happened to me. I don't know if it ever happened to you or not, but it never happened to me. Even as a pastor, I wake up Sunday morning, I thought, "Oh mercy, church again. I just got through last week, and here we are again." Sundays roll by so fast when you're a pastor. And Monday was a good day. That's the day I resigned every Monday morning. Pastors do that, you see, but then where are you going to go? But then it isn't long before Saturday comes and you're under the tremendous pressure of having to preach again on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, most pastors aren't this way, so don't equate yours with me, because I was a little weird. Still am a little weird, probably, but in the process, I discovered what Christian living is not. I discovered what the Christian life is not. And we're just going to talk about that this week, of what it is. Someone said to me very early on that the Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible. I didn't know what that meant for a long time. I couldn't quite understand it, but it's quite true that the Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible. Of all the years I've lived as a Christian, as a pastor, I've never met an individual yet who could live the Christian life, except one, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that I've ever met who could ever live the Christian life. You know why? Well, he happens to be Christ. The root word of Christian is not Baptist. Now, that came as a surprise to me a few years ago. So I was born and reared in a very Baptist home. We were what we call Baptists. I mean, not just Baptists. We were Baptists. I mean, we traced our lineage back to John the... You believe it, it wasn't John the Methodist. And no derogatory term for the Method, but it wasn't John the Lutheran. John the Baptist. We spelled it B-A-B-D-I-S-T. We were so Baptist. That's Baptist. And I was amazed to find that there were Christians that weren't Baptists. Now, I'm quite frank, I was amazed to find, I found Christians that were in the Methodist Church. Can you believe that one? I found them in the Presbyterian Church. Matter of fact, everywhere I go, I found them almost in any church. I was amazed to find that out. But you see, just because we are this or that or the other doesn't make us Christians. It takes Christ to make people Christians. Just because you have athlete's foot doesn't mean you're an athlete. You can get it without that, you see. It takes Christ in a man to make that man a Christian. And I had a hard time finding that out. I wish it were simpler than that, and although that's pretty simple, I wish it was so simple that you just walk into a bank, you become a banker. Just walk into a garage, you become a car. If you have a desire to be a car, I don't happen to be. If I were turned into a car, I'd be probably turned into a Model T or something, but I'd rather be a Rolls Royce, that sort of category. Just because you walk into a mechanic's garage doesn't make you a mechanic. We know all this. I wish that worked. Some sort of weird osmosis that you just walk into a mechanic's garage, you automatically became a mechanic. I love to be a mechanic. I'm a terrific mechanic. I can take anything apart. That's not my problem. My problem then ensues, how do you get it back together? I don't know why they use all the parts, because I always have extras. I do, it's quite true. My son, matter of fact, years ago, had a little Volkswagen, and I left home. I was gone for several weeks, and I called home. He says, "Dad, I'm going to take my engine out of the Volkswagen." I said, "Honey," I said, "son, don't do it." "Yeah," he says, "I'm going to take it apart. I'm going to take it completely apart and overhaul it." And I said, "Son, whatever you do, don't do that. I don't know what, you can do anything else, but don't do that." Because I knew when I got home in the garage, we would have buckets and tubs of parts. And he said, "Dad, what will we do with these?" And I say, "Son, I don't know what we do with these." We take them to the local mechanic and say, "Hey, fix it." "No," he says, "I've got this idiot book." Anybody ever seen one of those? For Volkswagen, it's called an idiot book for Volkswagen owners. And it's a step-by-step, take-apart, put-together. I called back a week later, and he had the thing on about the last four or five steps. And to my utter amazement, it started. Idiot book. It's a great book. Dave has that capacity to follow through step one. I like to go to and see how the book ends. I always want to find that out. But you see, it takes Christ to make people Christians. Now, we all know that, but funny thing happens that when you become a Christian, now it doesn't take Christ, it takes me. With my best ability, now I can do it. And that's not true. You can't, simply because you're not Christ. Ever been in a mental institution? I've been in one, as a guest. I hasten to add. But it's amazing when you go into these places, depending on what ward you get into, and there's some that are not this, but some are so bad. I met Jesus Christ in the ward one day. A guy said, "I'm Jesus Christ." I wanted to be funny about that time, and I had a lot of little, but you don't dare, you know, because he might zap you. But, I've always wanted to know what he really looked like, and here he is. Now, you see, that's why he's in there. He thinks he's Jesus Christ. I met God. I met Abraham Lincoln. I met George Washington. And unless you're Christ, you can't live the Christian life. Even if you think you are, you can't. And if you think you are, you're in big trouble. It takes Christ. You see, that's why he came to live in you. He's the only one who ever lived the Christ life because he's the only one who's ever been Christ. He's the only one who ever can live the Christian life because he's still the only one who's Christ. But now he's come to live in you. And you see, that's what he was telling his disciples up to the time of his death. Particularly the last few weeks of telling them over and over and over again about the relationship that he had to and in his Father. And the relationship that his Father had to and in him. And he essentially said that the relationship that I have to and in my Father, I'm going to have to and in you. Because I'm going to come and live in you as my Father lives in me, John 14:10. Now, I'm going to live in you, John 14:20. And that truth sailed right over their heads. Well, I understand why it sailed over their heads, don't you? Because here's a flesh and blood man that they knew to be flesh and blood, now telling them that he's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. He's going to come back, and he's going to come in his other self, the Spirit, and take up his residence in them. And there's no way they could understand that. And they didn't understand it until at the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus came back in the person of his other self and took up residence in them. And I'm not too sure how much they understood then as to how the mechanics of it. All I know is that they knew that this Christ, whom they had known physically, was now alive in them spiritually. And it was the same Lord Jesus. But now occupying their bodies. And as you read the book of Acts, commencing at chapter 2, it's amazing what began to happen. Now, there was an essential thing that they had to discover. It's called the discovery of self. The knowledge of self is a science that most people don't look into much. Every other science, as you gather information and knowledge about that particular field, it has a sense of allowing you to swell with self-appraisal because self has achieved. But the moment you begin to discover and delve into the knowledge and into the science of self, the more you discover how inadequate you are. I'm afraid that most of us as believers, not just in this room, but most of us generically as believers, we just really haven't discovered what we are. We haven't discovered the sinfulness of self. That was one of the needs for the disciples to discover. And it took quite a long while. Interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus talks a great deal about it in the 14th of John, or of Luke it is, I believe. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, he says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he what? He cannot be my disciple. Doesn't say he shall not be. Says he cannot be. Whatever that means in that verse, unless we're prepared to adopt that particular disposition of ourselves, hating his own life, says you can't be my disciple. Now, interestingly enough, it's very difficult to hate yourself. Because there is a built-in love affair with yourself. And I can prove it to you. If we were to take a picture of this group, and the pictures finally came back, whose picture would you look for first in the group? Why? Well, you want to find out how you look. And you find out how you look, you there you are sitting with all sorts of funny looks on your face, and the guy caught you right in the act. It's like the lady who went and had her pictures taken. She went to the photographer and had her, and looked over the proofs, and she was just dumbfounded by what she said. And she said to the photographer, said, "These pictures just don't do me justice." And he said, "Lady, it's not justice you need, it's mercy." Well, have you ever walked downtown and watched people window shopping? It's for great fun. Because as they walk along the window shop, all of a sudden they see their image in the glass. And you watch that sometimes. It's great because they all of a sudden they're looking at the clothes or whatever, and all of a sudden they see their... They see their image, and they kind of... And if they kind of like what they see, they look and say, "It's me." And I'm a great people watcher. I just love to watch people. It's the greatest fun in the world. You see, that whole system of self is in the Christian. It's in the believer. It's built in. You don't have to go to school to learn how to be selfish. It doesn't take any college training. It appears at a very early age, does it not? And that wee little tyke is born. They call them new babies. They don't come any other way. I never could figure out why pastors say, "Well, so-and-so, they had a new baby." I like to hear pastors say, "They got an old baby today. Came 2 weeks late. It's an old baby." Anyway. But it's built in, that little tyke. This whole system of self is built in. Selfishness, built in. They get it from their mother. Well, they do. And their father. It takes two, you see. It's all built in. Now, this is why when they're very, very young, they begin to fight with their brothers and sisters. Everything is mine. This is mine. Ever notice that? Everything's mine. I was in New Guinea here a couple of years ago, and I was visiting with some missionaries, and there was a little guy about 3 years old. His name was Joel. And we weren't paying attention to Joel, and Joel knew it, and Joel was upset. And finally he came in with a plastic horse and a rag doll in his arms. And he grabbed him and he looked at us with just a total look of defiance. It's strange to see that look on a 3 year old. But he just looked at total defiance. And when the conversation stopped, he just threw his shoulders back and says, "These are mine." Well, nobody had even asked. As far as I know, nobody even cared. But that the spirit of that little boy was so tremendous. "These are mine." I thought, he's going to make a great Christian. Rag dolls, plastic horses. "These are mine. These are important things. These are mine." And you see, this develops down through the years within the context of families, and it becomes sophisticated. Matter of fact, it even becomes evangelized. We become Christians now. And we give a donation to the church for that window. And our name under it, donated by Mr. and Mrs. Joe Blow, or whatever the name is. That's my window. Our window. Used to be they'd have pew rent. And you have your name on it. "This is my pew." I know, I can tell. Aren't words incredible? It's just, I love, words are so great. I love to do this when my translator has to translate that into German. There's no way to translate. Mine. Now, television comes along and appeals to that ego system that's built in you. Burger King says what? I walked into a Burger King in Fallbrook here last summer with two or three of my friends. And Ask you see these people in there, they're just like robots. They don't see anybody. Can I help you? Can I help you? They don't see you. Can I help you? They're looking for your money. Can I help you? Pass out that garbage and you eat it. And that's called. And I said, yes, you can help me. And she said, oh, yeah. I said, what's the Burger King commercial? And she said, it's more fun. I said, what's the Burger King commercial? She said, I don't know. I said, how about you? And I said, what's the Burger King commercial? First thing, the manager came out and he said, what's going on? I said, what's the Burger King commercial? I'm asking the manager this. There's a whole pack full of people trying to get hamburgers. I said, does anybody know the Burger King commercial? Finally, someone came and said, it's Have It Your Way. I said, is that true? And the manager, oh, yes, that's our commercial. And he didn't even know. Yes, that's our commercial. Have It Your Way. I said, fine. I said, my way is free. And this poor guy, he just said, well, we don't do it that way. Hey, commercial true or not? Have it your way? Well, that means pickles and onions. It doesn't say that in the commercial. It says just have it your way. My way is free. I just stood there. It's more fun. You'll try it sometime. You'll get thrown out. Have it your way. What they're appealing to is your ego. You can do it your way. Well, that's my way. I pulled another one not long ago. I went into a McDonald's. I said, I like a McGag burger. And she said, I beg your pardon. I said, I like a McGag burger. She said, oh, we don't have them. I said, it's funny, you did yesterday. But this whole ego system, you see, is built in. Then it's evangelized, comes into church. I don't know how familiar you are. Yeah, probably haven't been involved in church very much as a young person, but one day you'll become a deacon or a trustee or who knows what. But strange things can happen in churches. People fight in churches. I don't know why, but they do. They fight over the color of the carpet. Some people want red carpet in the church. I heard this guy said, red carpet over my dead body. The voice from the other side of the room says, that can be arranged. These are Christians. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Not by our red carpet. By our love, you see. But this happens. I was in a church years ago in Wisconsin, and at the close of the final meeting, I asked for people to come forward who had made a commitment to Christ. And there was a couple from this side who started to walk down, a couple of that walking down. And when they finally saw each other, as they turned the corner, they stopped right dead in their tracks. They just looked, and the look on their face, I thought, boy, there's a story behind that look. And lo and behold, two couples in the same church, related, been in that church for 20 years, both of them, and hadn't spoken to each other in over 20 years. And they said to me later, if we'd have known they were going to come, we wouldn't have come. They said, well, if we'd known you were coming, we wouldn't have come either. But now they were glad they did. 20 years in the same church. Not speaking to each other. You know why? Because 20 years before, they had gotten their feelings hurt. Do you ever get your feelings hurt? Do you ever get your feelings hurt? Isn't it fun? I remember doing that when I was a kid. I get my feelings hurt and I say, well, I'm not going to eat. Mother say, supper time. I say, I'm not hungry. My mother she'd been a great inspector for Scotland Yard. She said, you will come and you will eat too. Now. And you say, yes. And we came and we ate. Isn't it strange? This ego system within us. It's a built in. But now it's evangelized. It's become a Christian. And it's this same ego system that is now has been trained to live for Christ. And we fail. And we fail. And after each failure, there's a little thing, little five-letter word that begins to develop in the heart that starts with the letter G, and it's called guilt. And as a result of the guilt, apprehension, defeat, failure, guilt, barrenness, bankruptcy. And it begins to build, and it's building on the inside, but you don't dare tell anybody else about it, but it's there. And the best way to do that is to learn how to cope with it. You just kind of put it to one side. Then larger things happen. Larger failures. Larger guilt. Until one day you're filled with so much guilt and it's built up for so long that you've got to have counseling. Need a Christian psychiatrist. If you can find one. Years ago you couldn't find them, you see. Now you can't. But years ago you couldn't find one. So they just go to a regular psychiatrist. And what they didn't know when they went to the regular psychiatrist, that he was seeing a psychiatrist. Because he didn't know how to cope with his problem. His problems were bigger than the problems coming to him. So if anybody, I always used to advise people, if you have to go to a psychiatrist, then find out where he's going. And then to go to that one, then when you go to that one, find out who he's going to. Then trace it on up the ladder, then you finally get to the top guy. And the whole idea is that we teach people how to cope with your problem. And you know, that's kind of neat. But the only problem is when you finally get that problem well coped with, then another one pops up. Worse than the first one. So you have to run back at $50 a half hour. It's called megabucks. Now, this is happening in our Christian circles today. Don't misunderstand. I think there perhaps is a time when people need to have some good, solid Christian counseling. But not to teach us how to cope. What we need to do is find out what to do with self. Because that's where your problem is. If you have a problem this morning, it's probably yourself. Self has been hurt somewhere. Self is discouraged. Self is defeated. You know why? It's built in. It's predictable. The self that lives inside you is the real you. Isn't it a wretched thing to find out? It's the real you. You can never get rid of it. It's the real you living inside you. God made us so incredibly. Paul calls these bodies, he calls them temples of clay. In other words, we're just houses. I have a high-rise house. I'm working on the ranch type, bi-level. Saw a guy the other day that had furniture disease. Yeah, his chest fell down into his drawers. And the middle drawer is out, you know, that's that kind of disease. But these houses are wonderfully made to have two windows. Some have storms. These windows are wonderfully made because you can see out, but other people can't see in. I like that arrangement, don't you? Wouldn't it be awful if people could look into your eyes and they know what you're thinking? Oh, you're in big trouble. When I first went in the ministry, you learn so much down through the years. There was a little couple that came and brought me their new baby. Remember? And I've never seen such, it looked like a lizard. It just, this poor little thing was, his head was all bent out of shape and just, and they came and said, look at our new baby. Isn't it sweet? Isn't he beautiful? Now what do you say? No, it looks like a lizard. You see, you can't do that. I'm just, and you don't want to lie too badly and say, well, golly, boy, is he ugly. Well, no, you, and I didn't know what to say, but I finally blurted out, I said, now, there is a baby. I didn't know. We can see out, other people can't see in. And I'm glad for that. It's called one-way mirror type of deal. But the fact is, God has given us insight as to how everybody is and what everybody is. He says in Jeremiah that the heart, that's the real you inside, the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Not just wicked, desperately wicked. That just simply means that you're rotten. Isn't that exciting? Wow. That's what he says. Our righteousness, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. That's the best that we are. Now, by virtue of what we are, we be. And we do. Like produces like. That's why it's predictable, you see. I call it simply the predictability of man. That's by virtue of what you are, that's what you're going to do. By virtue of what you be, that's what you, how you will behave. This is why people lie and steal and cheat. How many ever, before you ever were a Christian, ever told a lie? Anybody? Isn't that kind of hard? Isn't it? Just... How many ever stole something? Sonny, this place is full of liars and thieves. I'll tell you what, well, hang on to your pocket. Now, question. How many after you became a Christian ever stole something? Yeah, see? And there's a whole bunch of liars here, I'll tell you that. How many of you have ever told a lie before this morning? See, it's, isn't it hard? Why did you lie and steal after you became a Christian? Well, it's built in. Did you decide this morning after devotions, this morning I'm going to steal something? No, you don't decide I'm going to, this morning, let's see, let's watch it this morning. I think I'll tell a lie. You know, it's built in. The same thing is true in our whole, all of nature. Wheat always produces wheat. The wheat don't, the little kernels don't get together and say, attention all you kernels and privates too. It's going to get worse. What are we going to produce today? And some kernels speak up and say, I think we ought to produce pickles. And they all say, okay, pickles it's going to be. If the guy wants pickles, it's pickles. No, it doesn't work that way. Wheat always produces wheat. It's predictable. Isn't it great that the farmer knows that? What if it wasn't predictable? And he plants wheat wondering, I wonder what I'm going to get this year. Lord knows I don't need any more pickles. I got pickles last year. It's predictable. I asked a guy in Canada years ago, he's planting wheat. I said, what are you going to harvest? He said, you mean when? I said, no, what? He said, well, I don't know. He said, in Canada, said, we plant wheat, we always harvest wheat. I said, you know, we do the very same thing. It's predictable. You can count on it. You won't get corn. It's always, if you want corn, you got to plant corn. Can you imagine the guy saying, all I get is 100 bushels to the acre for corn. I was looking for wheat this year. Say, what did you plant? I planted wheat. You wanted corn? Yeah, I was looking for corn. Why didn't you plant corn? I don't know. I mean, the guy's, his elevator doesn't go to the top either. It's incredible. It's predictable. But somehow in the Christian life, we've come to the conclusion that we as Christians, we can produce something other than what we are. And we're surprised that we fail. Why be surprised? It's no big deal. What you're doing is precisely the result of what you are. I used to hear people in prayer meetings, just want you to pray for them. I failed the Lord this week. And everybody said, oh, I wonder what he did. I'm sure the Lord in heaven was saying, hey, you're surprised? I'm not surprised. Why be surprised? The old farmer, going back out, he plants wheat, and he says, hey, look at that, I got wheat! You surprised? Yeah, I'm surprised! First time I ever got wheat when I planted wheat! Weird. I mean, he planted wheat. There's no big deal, no big surprise. But in the Christian life, it is. All of a sudden, I just feel the Lord. And sometimes, we as preachers, we come and preach a good sermon and say, oh, that was a good sermon. And we're really, really pleased with ourselves. And like we'd accomplished something. That's a bunch of rubbish. But the time you think you've accomplished something, that's about the time you haven't. predictable, going to fail. So if you've been failing the last few weeks, hey, you're just living up to God's expectation of you. And I was boggled one day when I found that out. That's all God expects from me is failure. Consequently, that's all I've been able to give Him. Now, if that was the end of the story, how frustrating that would be, eh? But that's just the beginning. You see, in discovering self as to what it really is, then we can gather it all up and say, Lord Jesus, I give it to You. That's just the beginning. But in order to do that, one has to come to an admission or two. Number one, he has to admit what he is. He has to admit what his self-life is. And by virtue of admitting what we are, we have to admit that we can't do anything but fail. Now, I'm not talking about the physical life here now. I'm not talking about physical accomplishments and achievements. I'm talking about spiritual relationship to and in the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about the Christian life. Because obviously a lot of people can do a lot of incredible things in life that has nothing to do with God. So we're not talking about your employment or your abilities as an individual, talking about the Christian life, talking about the life in the Spirit. You can't do it. He can. People confuse this. They think, well, I just can't do anything. I'm just going to sit around. I'm just going to rest in Jesus now. Thinking that means you sit down and don't do anything. Doesn't mean that at all. It just simply means that we, as an individual, we can't live the Christ life. It's an impossibility. Not difficult. It's impossible. It's an exciting thing when someone finally comes to the conclusion that they are totally inadequate as far as the Christian life is concerned. I've had them come years gone by, come and say, well, I'm just so defeated and frustrated. I'm just fed up to hear. I'm tired. I'm tired trying to be something. It's so exciting when someone makes that discovery. Because that's the beginning of real life. Now, I don't know where you are in the Christian life. I don't have any idea. But the Lord knows and you know. And one of two things happens. Maybe three. One of which is one is prepared to just give up. I mean, just give up. As far as the Christian life is concerned. Or one, there's a tendency to rebel. Say, don't tell me I can't live the Christian life. I can do it. I mean, I am loving. And I see people who are not very loved. I just say to myself, self, we're going to love this guy, this person, if it kills me. It'll kill you. Or we can just throw everything into neutral and say, well, 100 years from now, it won't make any difference anyway. But as I said last night, what I don't want to happen in my life is to finally get to heaven and have the Lord show me what could have been, but what wasn't because of my own stupidity and rebellion. So in this first hour, let's discover or rediscover, as the case might be, the real you, the real me living inside our bodies. That as far as God is concerned, as far as the Christian life is concerned, we are totally inadequate. Now, don't stop there, because if you get hung up on your total inadequacy, you'll be in the depths of despair and depression. And people sometimes do. They get caught in that trap of thinking negatively of what they are, and they can't do anything, and they've never been able to do anything, and then all of a sudden the self-image, from a human point of view, is very poor. But let's go on, and we'll go on in the next hour and the following. Let's put it another way. It's called a barren life. It's called bankruptcy. And there's nothing quite as frustrating to a believer who is attempting to the best of his ability to be fruitful when knowing all the while in his own heart he's barren. And he's bankrupt. I remember for years being challenged to be a witness for Christ. Put that in quotations. To witness for the Lord. And there wasn't anything I wanted to do more in my life than to be a witness for Christ. I wanted to tell people about Christ, but I'll tell you what, I couldn't. I was so shy. I couldn't even shave myself in the mirror. I look at him and say, geez. Anybody here shy? Don't raise your hand. You're too shy. I know. I know what that is. But when my first year in Bible school back 100 years ago, this guy came in and he was challenging us to be a witness for Christ. And the longer I sat there, the more challenged I became, and the more I just began to say, I'm going to do it if it kills me. And I went out that day. I said, Lord, with your help, I'm going to witness to somebody today if it kills me. I'm going to do it. As walking through the park, and here's an elderly gentleman sitting reading his newspaper. I stopped in front of him. The newspaper came down. I said, sir, do you realize that today without Christ, you're going to hell? Wasn't that great? He looked at his watch and he says, I don't know what you're talking about, but in 10 minutes I'm going home and have lunch. Get lost. I said, oh. And off I went. I had no right to do that to him. That was not witnessing in any sense of the word. I had no idea what witnessing was all about. But the challenge to be, not only to be a witness, but to be a better witness. How many of you have experienced this maybe as a pastor? How many of you have led someone to Christ? Have you even been in churches where they said, how many, if you've ever led a person to Christ, let's see your hand. And there's less hands that go up than that do go up. And then comes the big guilt trip. Why haven't you led anybody to Christ? Some of you haven't even tried. And if you're going to be the Christian that you say you are, then at least you ought to try to win someone to Christ. Boy, and that guilt is heavy. I mean, oh, you walk out of there. And if you should try, you fail. I've never gone to anybody like that and had them say, oh, I've been waiting for you to come along. I've been wanting to know what that's all about. Have you ever had that? I've never had that happen. They look at you and say, hey, turkey, get lost. Get out of my way. Stay out of my hair. So I discovered that that's not what God ever intended. Jesus didn't do it that way. No, no. But the Lord Jesus, the same one whom we read about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the same Jesus living where this morning? Pardon me? Inside. And all He's waiting for is for me, the self in me, to give Him the right to be Himself, for me to get out of the way. He says, unless you're prepared to do that, as is in the vernacular here, unless he's prepared to hate his own life. He what? He cannot be my disciple. And you know in that passage in Luke 14, three times it says, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Unless he's prepared to take his life and lay it to one side. In the English, hate his life. That's the attitude of just gathering up your whole life and saying, Jesus Christ, I give it to you. I don't know where you are, but God knows, you know. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of what might happen to you, even here at His Hill. It may happen as it did to me, not here at His Hill, but in years gone by. Is that thought in the back of your mind, if I give my whole life to Jesus Christ, what's He going to do with me? Africa, here we come. God doesn't need anybody else in Africa. It isn't where He wants to, it's what He wants to do with you. Well, in the process of making that decision, of giving all that we are to the Lord Jesus, all of those things will have to be sorted out. But it's exciting when one comes in reckless abandonment and says, it doesn't really matter what He does with me. It doesn't really matter where He takes me. It doesn't matter what He puts in or takes out. All I know is that deep in my heart, I have one desire. I only want what He wants in my life. And do you know what He wants? He wants a lot more than you do. He wants a lot more than you do. And all He's waiting for you to be prepared to give up. And say, God, whatever you'd like to do is okay. And then let the games begin. Because that's when life begins. Right? Let's just pray together and we'll go on in a few moments. Father, we're so grateful this morning that you've given us the privilege of knowing you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we recognize that we wrestle with self. Self is so predominant by its very nature. Lord Jesus, we realize that as one who is self, we cannot live the Christian life. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can, that you did, and you will again if we would just let you. And quietly where we sit this morning, Lord Jesus, we want to tell you again, we love you. And this morning we express our love to you by simply saying, all that I am and have and ever hope to be, we give to you. Thank you for what you're going to begin to do anew and afresh. And we'll thank you in advance for what that's going to be in Jesus' name. Amen.